Paul's heart. I've turned back multiple times to read several scriptures in this section of Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11, just so we don't lose sight of Paul's heart and the big picture. In chapter 9, verse 1, I am telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could, and it's the word pray, that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, the Jewish people. My kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And in chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Martha's just reminded us of the scripture that says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That can't happen till they know the Prince of Peace. It can't. It will not happen. Any man-made peace is a false peace. And there's going to be a man standing up, and who knows when that's going to be. I don't know when it's going to be, but I believe it could be soon. Who has the answers? The scripture talks about him. And it's going to be very logical and seem very profound, and we know him as the Antichrist. It's not human logic. It comes down to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Whether Jewish people or whether Gentile, non-Jews, they both need to hear that message. And Paul, though he is expressing his life to the Gentiles, the underlying current is moving him so he might win an Israelite here, there, or the next place. And my prayer to them, to God for them, is for their salvation. Verse 2 of chapter 10, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. There's a pivotal point that makes a difference between religion and relationship, and that is trusting God, who is true, in what God has done for their soul. My wife told me about a podcast she's listening to by a Jewish, I think it's a Jewish man, from there in Israel, who is saying, Israel right now, you don't hear this on your news, but he said Israel right now is more united than they maybe have ever been since 1948. Probably. They're coming together because of dire need and even calling out in prayer to God. If they don't have a synagogue, they're making a makeshift synagogue. This is an amazing time, but our news broadcast just yeah. Paul said, my heart for them, my heart's breaking for them. My prayer for them is for their salvation. But they haven't believed. And that's his problem. Why aren't they believing yet? It seems so simple. Down in 10, 9 and 10, it seems so simple that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 14, how will they call if they've not believed? That's right. How will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless someone preaches? And how shall they preach unless they're sent by God to do that? We emphasized a few weeks ago this section, the human element, that God doesn't call just the hired gun, Pastor Dan. It's a word proclaimed by anybody that knows him. And whether it's in a church setting or whether it's in front of the post office, their soul relies on this message. And if you can tell them what you believe about Jesus, how you were saved, that's enough. You don't have to have a degree in theology. Speaking out the message, Jesus Christ is Lord. Speaking out the message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, whether you're Republican or Democrat. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're man or a woman, child or ready to be done in this life, Jesus is the pivotal point. This section now gets away from just the verbal message through human being. The human element is crucial. God has set it up that way. And realize what a privilege it is for you, human being, that is broken and saved, who on your own would be still hell-bound, but he saved you, the privilege of speaking that truth to one more human being. That is in a position of the kingdom of God work. And that's what this is about. But there's another work still going on. As he asked the question about the Jews, oh, by the way, verse 15, let's read that one more time, 10:15. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, the response of the one who hears with their heart, how beautiful are the feet of those that have brought the message to me. Spreading that good news, the gospel, how beautiful that most degraded part of their body in that sense that catches all the world's debris. How beautiful are those feet. Verse 16, about the Jewish people. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, the good news, the gospel. For Isaiah says, who has believed our report? Looking around him, Isaiah is dumbfounded, just like other prophets were. And so 2 weeks ago, we're in 17. So faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. But it's hearing not with just the ears that you can hear my voice right now, but the heart that says, I get it. The heart that says, I'm responding. I confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Human logic. Verse 18, it tries to excuse those that have not turned to God through Jesus. Verse 18, Paul sets it up, and he is setting us up. He was a rascal sometimes. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? And he appeals to Scripture for the answer. Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. He's not talking about the human element now. What is he talking about? Terry Pruitt was with us last week. What passage of Scripture did he preach from? Thank you. Psalm 19, exactly where Paul is quoting. Psalm 19:4. Referring to verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, that the evidence of God is out there. Look high, look low, look deep in the ocean, look deep within. The evidence is in. Anywhere you look with the most powerful telescope, with the most intense microscope, you see design. And Psalm 14 calls it a voice that goes out. Evidence of God, the Creator. Romans 1 says, but they've exchanged the glory of God for these little non-gods. Yes, indeed, they have heard. You cannot go to where used to be called the deepest, darkest part of Africa. You can't go to the most extreme point where a human being is and get away from evidence that there is a God that is the Creator. Yes, they have heard. Verse 19, human logic. Oh, but I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? Huh. At the first, from the very beginning, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. Would you please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32? Deuteronomy chapter 32. Please help as I explain this background. Help yourself to understand the setting, okay? Moses was old and about to die. He had led Israel through the desert for 40 years. Should have been about a two-week trip. Their rebellion set them back. Their rejection of God. No, we can't go into the promised land. It's horrible. God says, okay, for the 40 days that you were in there checking it out, I'm going to give you a year to wander in the desert. To where all of those that came out of Egypt, who are 20 years old and older, will die in the desert. 40 years. They came to the end of that time. They're on the edge of the river looking across at the promised land. Moses addresses all of Israel. And according to some basic math, you can talk about several million people. He addresses them, and they are young Israel. The older ones have all died except two, three, Moses. He's about to die. Who are the other two? You're on it. Joshua and Caleb. They get to go. And Moses then reiterates all that God has given them. And that is the book of Deuteronomy. He has a series of sermons. It might be about nine sermons. You come to the end of one, and he starts the next one, telling again about God. You come near the end of Deuteronomy, and God tells him in chapter 31, verse 19, write this song and make them memorize it. Chapter 32, the first part, is that song. What's the importance of memorizing a song? Okay, how many of you have to deal with this? You got that song buzzing around your head. And it may have been from your ungodly life. And it's going around. And often that music would direct our life. It might be a godly song like some of these that we've sung this morning. And you're up on top praying. Something about music, God is designed to get into our soul. And now God tells Moses, write the song, make him memorize it. So that in time to come, it's going to rattle around their brain one more time, one more time, one more time. All of them are saying, we will obey. Moses says, here's Joshua, the new leader. We'll obey him just like we obeyed you. Yeah. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Who's calculating this whole mess? They're ready to go in. They're full of zeal. And Moses is just shaking his head. He knows better. God knows better. In the song of Moses that they have to memorize is the verse that Paul brings out. Begin at verse 19 with me. And the Lord saw this. What did he see? Verse 15. Jeshurun, which is his name right here for Israel, grew fat and kicked. God had blessed them. They grew fat and kicked. They grew fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him. And most often prosperity does that, by the way. They scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous. They made the Lord, Yahweh, jealous with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who are not God, to gods whom they have not known. But, okay, let's put this to a melody, all right? Okay, sing it. They had to repeat it and repeat it and sing it. Oh, my. They sacrificed to demons who are not God, to gods whom they have not known. New gods come lately, whom your fathers did not dread. Verse 18, you neglected the rock who begot you. That's God himself. Forgot God who gave you birth. Verse 19, the Lord saw this and spurned them. Here in verse 16, they made him jealous. Verse 19, the Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, which is another way it's worded in Romans 1, three times, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28. God gave them over. You want to go that way? Here you go. Verse 20, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. Verse 21, they have made me jealous by what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So, or therefore, I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And Paul brings that forward and says, this is what God was talking about. The Gentiles are going to start getting saved, and the Jewish rebels are going to get jealous. They're going to look across the fence and say, wait a minute, I want some of that. And that became Paul's modus operandi. Am I saying that right? Ministering to the Gentiles so that some of the Jews might get saved. He took this as literally true, and it is prophecy. And they're to sing it. And now you come to the point of Paul a long time later, and he said, that's what's going on. Oh, and Israel didn't know, did they? At the very first, Moses did not mince words about it. He gave this. He said, this is what is going to happen. They will turn and rebel. When they're fat and sleek and self-sufficient, they don't need God anymore. Which somewhat sounds like America. And so God says, I'm going to make them jealous. He brings the Gentiles in. With those who are not a people, I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and burns in the lowest part of Sheol and consumes the earth with its yield, sets on fire the foundations of the mountain. I will heap misfortunes on them. I will use my arrows. Okay, remember the zealous group says, yes, we will obey. We're going in. Here we go, and Moses teaches this song to them, sets them up, because in the future, they're going to have to be reminded about these things. I want to point out a couple of things, however. In chapter 32, God also gave a blessing in their future. Look at verse 29. Deuteronomy 32:29. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? Anyway, they have a future. Look at verse 43. Rejoice, O nations, Gentiles, the world outside of Israel. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, Israel. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land, the geography, and his people in that land. God said they got a future. But there's an interval time. There's a time in between where they are going to be full of rebellion. Surely Israel, and by the way, there's a whole lot back here I want to read, but I want to move ahead because there's another reading I want to get into of the Old Testament. Very, very important. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Let's go back to Romans 10. Verse 19, but I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the beginning, Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. That's the Gentiles. Verse 20, and Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. This is the nations. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. This is the nations. Verse 21, but as for Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. Would you please turn to Isaiah 65? The Apostle Paul is developing a point. He is wanting us to understand Amos 3:7. Remember what that says? God does nothing except he first tells it through his prophets. Isaiah 65. One of the reasons that I dearly love the book of Isaiah is going to come out right here. God prophetically says in verse 1, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation which did not call on my name. That's the Gentiles. Paul brings it straight forward. Verse 2, I have spread out my hands all day long to rebellious people, that's Israel, who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. I want to walk through a passage, extended passage right here. I want to go back to chapter 64 of Isaiah. Where Isaiah says in verse 1, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. He is going to do that. That the mountains might quake at thy presence, as fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make thine own name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst awesome things which we did not expect, thou didst come down, and the mountains quaked at thy presence. For from of old they have not heard, nor perceived by ear. Neither has I seen a God besides thee, who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. Thou dost meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers thee in thy ways. Behold, thou wast angry, for we sinned. We continued in them all a long time. And shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on thy name, who arouses himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hidden thy face from us, as God said he would. And has delivered us into the power of our iniquity. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. From the rubble, from the sin, from the place of being rebellious, and it seems like God has turned his face. We are the clay, thou art the potter. All of us are the work of thy hand. Do not be angry beyond our measure, O Lord. Neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, look now, all of us are thy people. Thy holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house. In Jerusalem, the temple where our fathers praised thee has been burned by fire. May I remind you, this was written 700 BC. The temple was not burnt until 586. Isaiah sees it as the desolation that's going to occur 130 years later because of their rebellion. Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised thee has been burned by fire, and all our precious things have become ruined. Wilt thou restrain thyself of these things, O Lord? Wilt thou keep silent and afflict us beyond measure? And God goes on to say, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation who did not call on me, but I've spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, continuing on, following their own thoughts, a people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks, who sit on graves, spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of unclean meat in their pots, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. Or if you want to quote it King James style, holier than thou. A phrase that we've used for a long, long time. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day long. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will reply. I will even repay into their bosom both their own iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers together, says the Lord, because they have burned incense on the mountains and scorned me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their own bosom. But then there's hope. Watch this hope come. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for there is some benefit in it, so I will act on behalf of my servants in order not to destroy all of them. And I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and an heir of my mountain from Judah. Even my chosen ones will inherit it. My servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a pasture land for flocks, the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. But you who forsake the Lord, do you see the contrast? Within the group are some godly people. Let's call them the remnant. Really important as we come into Romans 10. Remnant. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, who fill cups mixed with wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword. And all of you shall bow down to the slaughter, because I called, you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear. And you did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. The exact place that Paul starts the book of Romans. Here is God, but you've given his glory over to that which is not a God. Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servants will drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants will shout joyfully with a glad heart, but you shall cry out with a heavy heart, and you shall wail with a broken spirit. And you will leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones. And the Lord God will slay you by my servants who are called or will be called by another name. Because he who is blessed on earth shall be blessed by the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten. Because they are hidden from my sight. Now watch what happens. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing. They have never been there. This is a prophecy about the future, not yet happened. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. There will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping, the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100. One who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. That's a novel idea. They shall also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my chosen ones shall wear out at the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not do evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And we can go on into the next and last chapter of Isaiah. And we can spread out further before this. This has not happened in full yet, but what we see all the way through is we either have God, the true God, or a false God. We have people that follow the true God, they're called a remnant, or we have those, and it's a multitude, that follow that which is not a God. And then God is going to culminate the whole thing, and Paul is saying, man, we're there. This is what I'm after. I'm rescuing some from this side to bring them to this side. John, go ahead.
Is this period of time spoken of as a period of time prior to his eternal kingdom that will come and be set up for mankind?
Figure it out. I know the questions. I do.
I ask that question because of what he says in verse 20, where it says, "For the child shall die at 100.
I understand.
And in the eternal kingdom that he has, there will be no death.
And we've got some answers that don't satisfy all the questions. God knows what he's doing, and I have to leave it right there. What's coming is a time where he is fully in charge and righteousness is reigning. Let's go back to Romans 11. I want to try to show you how this fits in. Romans 10, and we're going into 11 right now. From verse 20 and 21 in chapter 10, Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel," he says, "all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. One guy out there all alone. Lord, they have killed thy prophets. They have torn down thy altars. I alone am left. And they're seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? Excuse me. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You think you're all alone." Isaiah acts like he felt he was all alone. We can go through other prophets, and we're reading, my wife and I, through Ezekiel right now. There's some miserable stuff in that book. Jeremiah, all alone, and yet God has his remnant. What is the divine response? "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's choice of grace. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, works is no longer grace. This is the piece of bread on the top of the sandwich. In chapter 3, verse 19 and following, he tells us salvation is only by grace through faith. And he takes us through all of this teaching to get us to this point to repeat it and say, done deal. It is not by works. It is not by effort, Jew or Gentile. It's by the grace of God. There is a remnant at the present time. Because Paul is asking the obvious question, what about Jews? Why aren't they saved? And God is still bringing them right now, currently, one at a time. Now, I want to make another statement here, pointing out from the scripture that we have read, Paul quotes from the Old Testament about 44 times in the book of Romans. Every time he quotes it, it is to be taken as literal. Every time I see Jesus and other New Testament writers quoting Old Testament, it's taken as literal. To me, this is the strongest argument against preterism. For instance, for those that know what that is. If you don't know, it's okay, don't worry about it. And the allegorizing of Scripture, among other things, and movements that take the Scripture and make it spin until it says what they want it to say. Paul takes it as literal, saying right now at this present time there is a remnant and I am in this. You'll see this unfold in chapter 11. I'm in this ministry to the Gentiles. so I can make my Jewish counterpart jealous because he's known it's happening. God said it's going to be happening. And now I get to be part of this catalyst. But that's a little bit ahead of us in chapter 11. But you know my teaching. We have to go back and we have to go forward to understand the present. We do. Let me take a pause and ask for interaction.
Just believing that salvation is by what God did, and man believing it, not by works, not by altars, not by sacrifice, not by vows, not by alms.
Amen.
Simply believing what God did.
Yes.
That's what he got paid for.
Go ahead, Deborah.
I came to the Lord when I was 15, and he had been speaking to me directly and drawing me to himself. And so for most of my life, I've thought that other people were not involved, that nobody preached the gospel to me. Until just recently, like within the last year, I've been thinking, wait a minute, there was that guy there. There was that guy over there. There were people preaching the gospel to me, but it was reading the word personally that...
Amen. A whole lot of us, Deborah, can think back about the steps along the way. And God was faithful. They proclaimed it. But I know for myself, I'm rereading now one of those books by Henry Brand. You know, one of them is Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. The other one is Pain, the Gift That Nobody Wants. Just started that one again. Evidence of God. Evidence of God. Wherever we look, he is there. And now I get to tell somebody what the scripture says, and that is the definition of who the Creator is.
Just a follow-up on that. For all these years, I would have told anybody, those guys that had preached to me, I would have told them that their preaching had no effect on me. Yeah, but it did.
Amen. And have you had the privilege of somebody thanking you for sharing the gospel with them that came to the Lord? See, that's a fulfillment right here of the scripture from Isaiah brought into right here. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Yeah, it makes it worthwhile. But we can focus on those that haven't come, Jew or Gentile, and lose heart. And he's wanting us to not lose heart. God is at work. I've got a remnant. My choice of grace. You just keep plugging away. Keep plugging away. Okay, Jen, go ahead.
Hi, as you know, I've just moved up here. And I want you to know that not this last rain, but the rain before. When I woke up, there was a rainbow in my backyard.
Mm-hmm. And the Lord does fun little stuff like that. She's specialized. Let's sing a song, and I think it's a response song like I like to choose.